You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, one of, if not the most important sections of Scripture in the whole Bible. And Jesus sets up this sermon with eight paradoxical statements about happiness. We've been walking through them. We come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 this morning. Number 7 on that list. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, when I first read that, I think, well, that's not very paradoxical, because that word blessed, of course, means happy, makarios. It means happy like the super rich are happy, only without their riches. It's a non-circumstantial style happiness that flows from a right relationship with God. And yet, when I read that, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," I think, well, that seems pretty straightforward, because in any time that I've ever been involved in a situation where peace became the byproduct, it was always a real joy-inducing thing. If I'm involved with a couple that is struggling in their marriage and they work their marriage out and they get it together, I mean, that's happy. If I'm in conflict with someone and we finally get that thing ironed out, there's a happiness to that. When I finally say the right things and tell Amy I'm sorry and everything gets better at the home, there's happiness in that. So when you back up and you look at it, you go, okay, well, I get that. It's pretty straightforward. Blessed are the peacemakers. How is that paradoxical? And the paradox comes not in the front end of that statement, but in the backside. He says, "For they shall be called sons of God." And here's the paradox to that. Why would being a peacemaker identify me as a son of God when the Son of God himself said that he did not come to bring peace? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace." This is Jesus talking. This is the Son of God talking. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." You're like, wait a minute. That does not sound like the Jesus that I've heard about, that he has come to bring peace, come to bring the sword, not only among people, but right down to the very core of the family. What is involved in that? And if you back up, you see what's happening is the outcropping of the beatitude that we talked about last week. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we talked last time about darkness and light. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that word "see" means to comprehend or understand. They'll get God. And we talked about how people who walk in darkness it's not that God doesn't want to be seen. You see, if he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," the natural implication of that then is that if you're not pure in heart, you're not going to see God. And so we back up and we ask that question, well, why would God not want to be seen by everyone? And the answer to that is, it's not what God wants. It's just a reality of life that those who walk in darkness can't comprehend the nature of light. And we see that in John 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not," see the word, "comprehend it." They don't get it. It's not that God doesn't want to be seen. It's that darkness can't see light, and the darkness blinds them to the light. In fact, 1 John 2:11 says that the darkness has blinded his eyes, because people who walk in darkness, they don't get it. They're not able to understand. And so the darkness can't comprehend the light. But there's a second aspect to this that Jesus is talking about when he says, "I didn't come to bring peace but the sword," and that is there's an open hostility from the darkness to the light. You see, darkness is in open rebellion against the light. And that's the part that Jesus is talking about. The word John used in John 1, 5, where he says the darkness didn't comprehend it, is an interesting word there. It can also be translated overpower. The word is katalambano in the Greek. Now, I hate to give you a Greek lesson every week, and I know we all get tired of that, but it's germane to to what I'm trying to say, because there's a nuance here that you don't pick up in the English. Catalambano is a word that meant to seize or to grasp. And so when the translators came to that word in John 5, verse 1, they're like, do we translate that metaphorically or do we translate that literally? If you translate it metaphorically, then catalambano means, I didn't grasp it, I don't get it, I don't understand it. And so New American Standard, when they got there, they said, the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. You see that? But the New International Version, when they came to that, they said, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And so what they did was they took that same word, catalambano, and they translated it literally, implying that there's an open hostility between the darkness and the light. And so what you see in that one word are both aspects of what we're talking about. Not only can the darkness not comprehend the light, it doesn't get it, it doesn't grasp it, but the darkness at the same time can't overpower the light because there is a built-in hostility between darkness and light. You say, well, which is it? Well, you know, whenever I come to these nuanced double intentions or double entendre, I have to just back up and go, I think the Spirit said that intentionally, used that word intentionally, so that we would understand both aspects of it. That not only can those who walk in darkness not see, that is, grasp, comprehend the light, but those who walk in darkness have an open hostility toward the light. John 3, verse 20 says, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. And so that's just the nature of sin. So when Jesus comes, being the light, he said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus comes, being the light, into a world of darkness, what's going to happen? Conflict. So he said, don't think that I came to bring peace among men. I didn't come to bring peace. Not that he came intentionally to bring conflict, but by the very nature of his light, conflict came with him. And that conflict is going to cut right into the heart of every relationship, right down to the family, father and son, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, all of that. And so Jesus himself said, I can't bring peace because light and darkness can't be at peace. That's just the nature of sin. And it really doesn't matter what sin it is. You know, you probably heard the story about the Colorado baker. Guy runs a bakery, and it's not just a regular bakery, but he would make these elaborate artistic cakes. And these gay couple came to him. They were going to get married. They asked him to do a wedding cake for them. And he backed up and said, look, you know, I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I consider that to be a sin, and I don't want to be a part of that and celebrating that because I see it as a sin. And when I first read this story, I thought, you know, just bake the cake. I mean, maybe you're like me, just bake the cake. Love the people like Jesus will love them, just make them a cake. You're not condoning it or anything. Then I heard this guy, I mean, I was in a conference and he was speaking, the cake baking guy. And I was really, first of all, impressed by his spirit. He was a very kind, thoughtful, compassionate, considerate kind of person. I know he could be different in person than he is on the platform. It's not always what you see is what you get. But I don't know. I just sensed it. That there wasn't an open animosity. He would sell cakes to anybody that came in. He would sell his product to everybody. There's no discrimination in that regard. He was a compassionate kind of guy. Not one of these guys that holds the signs up, you know, from Westbury Baptist and God hates these people or that people. And he's not that kind of guy. He just said that in this particular case, just the Holy Spirit working in my life, I just felt impressed that I didn't need to do that. And so he said, I won't make that cake. And of course, that infuriated them. And all of a sudden, the whole thing goes viral. And next thing you know, they're sitting in the Supreme Court talking about it. And this is very important stuff to us because it goes down to the very core question of how do we as believers who walk in light live in a world of darkness? How are we going to get at our mission and how are we going to live our lives in this post-Christian world? We're in the world, not of the world. How do we do that? And so I'm really trying to process this whole cake baking thing. It's weird how it'll all come down to something trivial like baking a cake, isn't it? And I'm like, well, you know, are there cakes that I wouldn't want to participate in baking? Like if a Nazi came in and said, I want to do a whole cake in honor of Adolf Hitler, are you going to bake me that cake? Well, no. And then I tried to turn the thing around and see it from the other perspective. If I, as a believer, walked into an atheist bakery and I said, hey, look, we want to celebrate Easter. I need a big cross. I want, you know, Jesus and the Roman soldiers. Let's do this whole thing. And this atheist baker says to me, I don't do that. It gets my convictions. I don't believe in any of that junk, and I'm not going to support it. What would I do? Well, I would just walk out of the cake shop and go, I need to go find a Christian baker. I mean, isn't that what you would do? I mean, that's what I would do. God didn't hate me, he just disagrees with me. And that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. Let me find a Christian. But that's not what they did. They went after this guy, and they tried to put him out of business, and they slandered him, and they took him to court, and one thing led to another. Winds up in the Supreme Court, and fortunately for us, free exercise of religion is in the Bill of Rights, and this guy was able, through that, the Supreme Court agreed with him, and he didn't have to bake the cake. But I got to thinking about that, because there's a deeper question here, and here it is. Why do those outside of faith care what we believe? That's the deeper question. If you don't believe in my God, then what do you care about my values? Now think about that. Why do you care what I say? If I say that what you're doing is sinful and you don't believe that there's a God, and because there is no God, there is no ethic or morality, then what would you care about that? Why would you even give it a second thought? It would be like me walking down the street one day and there's a nut job sitting on the curb and he calls me a Martian. And I would go, well, that is so offensive. You do not have the right to call me a Martian. He's a nut job. What do? You just keep walking and go, that guy's crazy. You got to call me a Martian. Well, look, if you don't believe in God, then I'm the nut job on the side of the road calling you a Martian. Why do you care? Why do you care so much that you will invest the money to take me all the way to the Supreme Court to shut down my bake shop? Why do you care that much? And I scratched my head on that. I just scratched my head, and here's all I got. Darkness hates light. It just does. And Jesus knew that when he came, and he knew that bringing light into darkness is going to create conflict. Don't think that I came to bring peace. And so here's the paradox. Why would Jesus equate peacemaking with being called sons of God, when he clearly said that he didn't intend to bring peace and he was the Son of God? And so all of a sudden, I have to back up and I have to see peace in a different way. Maybe the peace Jesus was talking about isn't the same kind of peace we've been thinking about. And so as I begin to think through what real peace is, the first thing that I start to realize automatically, and I'm sure you're already there, is that peace comes on various planes. There's this vertical peace and there's this horizontal peace, and I really think that's at the core of what he's talking about. I think it comes back to this: peacemakers share vertical peace between God and people. And that's the part of peace we don't like, because we want peace to be, you know, all horizontal. You know, if I could buy the world a Coke and we'd all just be a happy place and give peace a chance, and all we need is love, right? And we love that sentiment that comes from, you know, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels announced the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. And so one night a year, we all believe in peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And who doesn't love that idea? There's just two glaring problems with that. First problem is this: if Jesus' arrival included peace, then where is it? I'm like that little old lady in that old Wendy's commercial that everybody my age and over can remember. She walked into the burger shop and she opens the hamburger bun and there's a little tiny hamburger patty and she goes, "Where's the beef?" YouTube it later. Where's the beef? Remember that? Do y'all remember that commercial? I want to say that with peace. Where's the peace? If there's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, where did it go? Is it in Washington? Not in Washington. Is it in China? Is it in North Korea? Is it in the Ukraine? Is it in Russia? Venezuela? Middle East? Israel? Where's the peace? The second problem is that that's not really what that verse said. And I don't know any other way to say this other than the King James Version missed it in the translation. The angel didn't promise peace on earth and goodwill to all men. The angel promised peace to those who are favored by God. Look at it in other translations. And this, I always tell people, you know, they say, "What translation should I use?" I say, "I don't care. Just pick one and master it." But sometimes when you're studying, it helps to look at different translations. I showed you that in the way the New American Standard and the NIV used John 1:5. But here you see it again. The New American Standard says, "And on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The New International Version says, "On earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The word is actually eudakios, and that's an interesting word in the original because it's a word that was only used by the Jews and the Christians. The regular Greeks in the world didn't use that word. They used a word eudoxia. And the word doxos was the word for glory. Some of you may come from a different tradition in church, and you may remember singing the doxology. "Praise God from whom..." That's the song we always sang when I was a little kid growing up in the Methodist church. And that word doxa means glory, the glory song. Well, when the Greeks would see someone doing something particularly heroic in battle, he would be a eudoxia. He would bring glory to himself, good glory to himself. If he did something extraordinary on the athletic field, he would become a eudoxia. A eudoxia. But the Jews and the Christians understood that the glory we receive isn't earned, it's given. And so rather than using that Greek word, that normal Greek word for someone who is highly favored or glorious, they would use the word eudoxia, which means a glory derived or given. And so any glory that they received is a glory that's bestowed by God. And so they tie this to God and they say, "Peace on earth among men who have been bestowed with the glory of God, with the favor of God." And the idea is that our glory is received, not achieved. It's given, not earned. And we understand how that glory is received. It's received through faith. So it's translated not peace on earth, goodwill toward men, but peace on earth among men whom God has favored or whom God is pleased with. And we understand from that we please God by faith. That's what Hebrews says. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this completely changes our understanding of peace on earth. The angel wasn't talking about universal peace. He was announcing peace between God and man. And so my peace comes in my favored relationship with God, which flows out of my faith relationship with God. Are you following me? Because that also helps us to understand my mission as a peacemaker. Just as I have found peace, I help others to find peace. You see, I can't make peace on earth. I can't change Russia. I can't change China. I can't change Washington. But I can help people find peace with God. James 3:17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure." Then look at this: peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, hospitable, impartial, and sincere. Now, here's the part. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that an interesting connection between peace and righteousness? Because the idea is salvation is an act of making peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. And I love that word. That word reconciling came straight out of a marriage conflict resolution. It's a really mad wife and a really mad husband being reconciled. And that's the exact word that's used there. That God and man were at a open hostility with each other as light and darkness is. And that Christ was reconciling the world to himself. But here's the part we have to get. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only did Christ reconcile the world, but he gave us the job of world reconciliation. And so our calling, our mission is to help people find peace with God. And that's going to affect how we relate to them. Now let me say this. There's a lot of people with vertical peace. Just me and Jesus. Man, I just love Jesus. I just want to get alone with Jesus. Just me and Jesus. But me and you, that's different. I mean, it's easy for me to love God. You, not so much. What's that old saying? To dwell above with those we love, that would be grace and glory. To dwell below with those we know, now that's a different story. You see, you're a pain. I'm just going to tell you. I can say that because I am too. Vertical peace is not real peace unless it translates into horizontal peace. I mean, the Bible says that. It says, how can you say you love God who you've never seen and you can't love people who you see every day? So that vertical peace also becomes peacemakers maintaining peace on the horizontal. Horizontal peace with one another. And so my peace with God has to translate into peace with you. And this is the problem. God's easy to love, but you aren't. People are given to conflict. I actually read this. In 1895, there were only two cars in the entire state of Ohio, and they had a wreck. That's one of the funniest things I've ever read. You got a whole state, and these two cars ran into each other. In the whole state. That's just people, man. That's the way we are. And it's true outside the church, it's true inside the church. Romans 14, 19. So then we are to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And I thought about this a lot. How many churches do you know right now that are ripped apart by conflict? Years ago, I was playing racquetball with a buddy of mine. He was 50s. He was kind of like a dad to me. He was in his 50s. I was in my 20s. And he stopped and he said, Bill, do you think that a pastor should ever call someone down from the pulpit? And I thought about that, and I thought, well, you know, I've preached before, and my boys were rowdy. Amy was serving in the nursery, and I had to say, hey, stop, sit down, straighten up. So, yeah, that part. He goes, no, I'm talking about, like, call somebody down. I said, no, that wouldn't be fair. He said, well, that happened here at this church years ago before I was there. There was this couple, and they had a son who had gone into ministry, and they wanted him to be ordained at the church. He was serving in another church at the time, and the pastor said, no, you're ordained in the church you serve in. It's kind of a gray area. I mean, it could have gone either way. But the pastor was hard about it, and the people got mad about it. And then they started doing what people do. They try to undermine the preacher every chance they get. They're kind of a cold war that turns into a hot war. And they're mad all the time, and they're yakking about him and doing all that stuff people do. You know. One Sunday night, the pastor had been there 6 years. He just had enough. Sunday night, back when they still had choirs on Sunday night, back when they still had Sunday night church, and he's standing there, and he steps up to the pulpit, and he goes, you want to know where the problem is in this church? I'll show you where the problem is in this church. And he turns, and he points to that couple sitting in the choir. That happened. Blew up. A lot of people took their side. Some people took the pastor's side. Pastor wound up leaving. They wound up getting mad. They never got over it. They always hated ministers after that, except for their son, of course. But everybody else was a reprobate. And I thought, what happens to the name of Christ in the community? Here's the thing. When you see a church in turmoil and conflict, does anyone anywhere ever say, man, those people are sons of God? Does anybody... Here's what they say. They say, what kind of God would have sons like that? That's what they say. And so peacemaking on the horizontal means I can't just love God and not love you. It means two things. First, we need to make peace with each other. I've got to make peace with you. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And here's the verse, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It is not enough for us just to live in conflict with each other. You know, in churches, we know that conflict's wrong, so we don't call it conflict, do we? What do we call it? We call it having an issue, right? We don't say, man, that guy makes me sick. I don't like that guy. We say, I've got issues with that guy. And some of y'all got issues all over the place. Some of y'all are sitting way over yonder because you got issues with somebody way over here, you know? I don't want to sit over there. We've got issues. Well, get rid of your issues. So far as it depends on you. Now look, sometimes you can't do anything about it. Sometimes people are just going to be mad. Sometimes people are just difficult. I've had people be mad at me. I didn't even know what I did. I had a lady leave the church one time because I walked into a kitchen. True story, I walked into the kitchen. I was thinking about something else. I remembered what I was thinking about, and I turned and I walked out. She was in the kitchen. She thought I walked in the kitchen, saw her, didn't like her, turned around and walked out and left. I didn't even know she was there. That's my world, man. I don't know where I am half the time. I'm just kind of, you know, where am I supposed to be? I walk in the room going, why'd I do that? You know? She's all mad. She leaves the church. So far as it depends on you. Which means we got to make peace. You know, Jesus says this in the sermon. He's going to say, hey, man, it's so important that if you get to the point where you're at the altar, offering your offering there at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and present your offering. So we've got to make peace, man. And secondly, we need to be peacemakers. That means when you have two brothers in a conflict, your job is to help them find the way back. That's not what we do, man. Here's what we do. Somebody comes to us and they're mad at somebody else. We pick up the offense. I can't believe he would do that or say that. Then we take sides. You're right. We need to. Let's just don't speak to him anymore. And then we throw fuel on the fire. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and I don't think you should ever talk to him again. Let me show you a proverb. Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. You know what that means? There's two sides to every story. Here's the deal. Peacemakers don't take sides. Peacemakers bring sides together. There's a third element of peace here. There's really three dimensions to it. There's the vertical, there's the horizontal within the body, and then there's the horizontal outside the faith. Peacemakers bring peace to the world, and this is making peace with those outside the church. Let's go back to Romans 12:18 one last time. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with how many men? All men, even those outside the church. And let me just say this, church, and we need to hear this because this is about how we then live, how we do our business in this world. We are not given permission to antagonize or vilify the world. There's a theological word for that. You know what it's called? Judging. And I've looked and I've read the Great Commission 1,000 times, and it does not say, go therefore and judge all nations. It does not say, go therefore and hate those people who are not like you. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How in the world am I going to make a disciple if I'm judging that person? How can I build relationships with people that I'm so busy hating? You see, the problem we have right now is everybody's living in their own echo chamber. And that means everybody's only listening to the words that they want to hear. And so the left listens to the left and the right listens to the right. And nobody's listening to each other. It's an echo chamber. This is an echo chamber. And if we don't listen to each other, how can we ever build relationships? It's like this old song from the 70s. Everybody's talking at me, but I don't hear a word they're saying. And that's what we're doing these days. And I read this fascinating article on how artificial intelligence is actually making this problem much, much worse. Because what they're doing with the artificial intelligence is they're using the algorithms on social media so that if somebody says something in a tweet or somebody posts something on Facebook and you click on that tweet or that post, the algorithms kick in from the artificial intelligence and it begins to push those kinds of same remarks and stories toward you so that in time, you're now, all you're seeing are the same kinds of ideas and the same ideology. And so it reinforces your bias. And that's true in the marketing aspect too. You click on a pair of shoes, man, what are you going to see? You're going to see shoes and shoes and shoes and shoes until you can finally click out onto something else. That's the artificial intelligence and the algorithms of that are reinforcing our biases. And as a result, the article said algorithms don't challenge confirmation bias, they fuel it. And so consequently, the church is as stuck in its own echo chamber as the far left is stuck in theirs. And in our echo chambers, we don't talk with people, we talk about people. And we don't make peace, we fight enemies. Because we care more about being right than reaching. You know what's interesting? Jesus wouldn't sit in an echo chamber. In fact, that's why they got so mad at him. He was hanging out with the tax gatherers and the sex workers and the chronic sinners. And those in the echo chamber got really mad because Jesus kept stepping out of it. But Jesus kept saying, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. I get it. You can't be at peace with everybody. There's the light and darkness thing happening. But if I don't try to engage that darkness, how am I going to reach it? Here's the question we have to ask. Am I trying to reach or am I just wanting to judge? You see, I can't reach and judge at the same time. And if I could say just one thing to the church today, here it would be, stop being so combative. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Don't change the message. I'm not saying don't change the message. Just dial down the rhetoric. Just realize that your job is not to sit back in your echo chamber and sing the same songs to one another. Your job is to get out of this echo chamber and move into the world and love the world. Look, you don't change the message. You don't have to compromise your convictions, but you do have to love them like Jesus loved them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love them as I have loved you. And to do that, you've got to listen. And you've got to care. And you've got to hurt with them. And you've got to hope with them. You can't reach and judge at the same time. And let me just say this. If I can't make peace with my neighbor, then how will I help my neighbor find peace with God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know what a peacemaker is? He's the opposite of a hate monger. And as long as the church is known more for what it's opposed to, they will call us sons of something, but it won't be sons of God. And the world today is saying that about the church. But when you step out of your echo chamber and you get involved and you love them like Jesus loved them and you see your role as peacemaker because your calling is to help them find peace with God and find peace with other people, when you do that, they still may reject your message. They certainly did with Paul and Peter and all the other guys of the New Testament. They still may reject your nature, but here's what they're going to say instead. They're going to say, if there is a God, if there were a God, that guy right there would be one of his kids. And it's not a big jump from when they say that to they change their mind about who God is. Because when they change their mind about who you are, it's easier for them to change their mind about who God is. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's you and me. For then we'll be called sons of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you brought reconciliation. And now you've given us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. But we live in this world that's hostile to faith. And in that kind of environment, sometimes we become defensive. And we get angry. And we become judgmental. Father, I just want to lay that at your feet this morning because it's in me. And I pray that you would give us the grace to step out of our echo chambers and to engage the hurts of this world as Jesus did. That we would seek to bring peace. That same peace that we experience by faith with you would begin to percolate out of us and to affect every relationship of our life inside the body and outside. And Father, when people look at us, they may not agree with us, but maybe they would say, hey, if there were a God, that's what his kids would look like. And I pray that you would use us in that. Father, I pray for those that need peace with Jesus right now. They're here because somebody stepped out of his comfort zone and shared the gospel of Jesus with them, either through their life or through a word. And right now, they're ready. They need Jesus. They need peace with you. And I pray they would find it in this moment. Thank you for giving us reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.